Good morning and Merry Christmas. What a great joy it is to get to be up here, to get to be with you in this way today. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas day with lots of food and lots of cheer and lots of feasting. As for me and my crew, I am not ashamed to say that we stayed in our matching Christmas pajamas all day. Which is okay when you got little kids. And we ended the day. This is the first time we've done this. We hadn't done this before. I baked a homemade birthday cake because my six-year-old son wanted to do that. And we sung Happy Birthday to Jesus. And it was really lovely and low-key. But the beautiful thing about being an Anglican around Christmas is that Christmas isn't simply one day. It's 12. So hear from me, don't put your decorations down yet. You have quite a few more days. I think this is only the fifth day, right? So if you didn't buy a Christmas gift for your true love, and your true love is a woman, maybe you want to get her 5 golden rings, you know? But keep enjoying Christmas. We wanted to lean into this Christmas season, so we took the kids to the Nutcracker. And wise parents would have bought their tickets early and chosen the matinee, right? Because we have a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old. But we weren't those people, and so we were very brave to take our 3-year-old and our 6-year-old to the 7 p.m. show. And it was a brave choice. And it was a little touch and go at the beginning. There was a lot of movement and shifting in the seat next to me. But it ended up being quite fun. We got to see the whole thing. And my favorite moment by far was actually not something that happened on stage. So it was the Waltz of the Flowers. If you've seen it, it's one of my favorites. I am leaning in. I'm like completely captivated by the choreography, you know, the music, the costumes. And my 6-year-old son, who's sitting next to me, reaches over and taps me on the shoulder. And with the widest eyes and the loudest whisper, he says, "Mommy, have you read the whole Bible?" In the middle of the Nutcracker, "Have you read the whole Bible?" And I was like, "Yes, Nathaniel, I have, and it's well worth the work, but let's keep watching the ballet." So that was a little bit about our Christmas. But all joking aside, the true gift of the 12 days of Christmas isn't the food or the presents or the performances. It's the opportunity we get each year to linger long over the mystery of the incarnation, to revisit these familiar scriptures and to ask them our questions and allow them to question us. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at our passage from Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at it through the lens of Joseph's experience. And what I hope you see in this familiar story is a kind God who meets us in our disappointments and gives us unexpected invitations. And what I hope you see is the hidden work of faithfulness is a work that he sees and values and celebrates. And what I hope you see is that God is Emmanuel, God with us. So that's where we're going. You got the plan? You ready to go? Okay, turn with me to Matthew 1 if you want to, and we're going to dive in. As I pondered our passage this week, I was struck by God's kindness. To come to Joseph in a place of deep disappointment and to give him a life-shaping invitation. When the angel comes to Joseph in the dream, he comes to a man who I imagine was deeply disappointed and just trying to do the right thing. Mary, his betrothed, who was more like a wife in that day, was pregnant. And his well-ordered plans for their future were a thing of the past. He must have felt betrayed, confused, rejected. Like, how did I end up here? I was just trying to do the right thing. And yet, being a just man, in the quietness of his heart, he chose a gracious path forward. He resolved to divorce her because that's what the law required in the case of adultery, as they would have seen Mary's case. But he resolved to do it quietly. And as I found out from my reading and studying this week, quietly meant that he wasn't going to take her to a public trial, as would have been customary, in front of everyone. No, quietly was a divorce only in the presence of 2 witnesses. He wanted to shield her from further shame and humiliation. But then God intervenes in an utterly supernatural way to issue Joseph an invitation that he could have never expected, to be the adopted father of the incarnate Savior, Isn't that amazing? And isn't it just like God to meet us in our places of deepest disappointment and to give us invitations, to give us good news? And when Joseph wakes up, Scripture tells us that he does as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He obeys. And because it's only a few verses, and because we've heard it so many times, it sounds so neat, so clean, so easy, like a given. Like, of course, Joseph said yes. Of course, Joseph obeyed. But can you imagine the courage it would have taken to believe the angel's words? Can you imagine the courage it would have taken to choose this hard and unexpected and humiliating path of sacrificing your reputation in order to honor and serve the Lord? The angel could have shown up in the temple on a Saturday when everybody was there and said, "Don't worry, I got big news for you. You know Mary, that girl who's pregnant? That baby's from God. You can stop whispering. You can stop making assumptions." But the angel didn't. He came in the dark, in the hiddenness of a dream. And he invited Joseph into a challenging and unexpected journey that was ultimately so much more beautiful than the one he would have planned. I don't know where you are this morning, and I don't know what God has invited you into, but I know that there's a lot of hidden work behind our faithful responses. The kind of hidden inner work that happens in our hearts and behind the scenes, like the work of grieving disappointments and plans, surrendering our priorities and trusting God, of laying down our plans and priorities for the purposes and plans of God. And as I thought about Joseph's hidden work, I thought about each of you. So much of our Christian life is unseen and unapplauded. But what I want to tell you on this last Sunday of the year is that God sees. God sees all your invisible sacrifices and your hidden faithfulness. God sees all your hard and hidden yeses. And he's so proud of the times you chose to trust him this year. He's so proud of the times you forgave and let go of offense and chose the kind word. He's so proud of you. And so much of Christian formation just happens in these hidden places, the hidden faithfulness of our daily lives. And slowly over time, God uses all those little yeses to his Spirit, all that hidden faithfulness to form us into people who readily trust and obey, who have the capacity to say yes to God's unexpected assignments. The new year is a wonderful time to reflect on how we're living, and to ask ourselves, am I becoming more of a person who acts more and more like Christ? Am I becoming that woman or man who is more faithful, courageous, and kind? Or is my way of life at war with my character formation? Is it subtly shrinking my capacity for kindness and joy? And if that's the case, there's no shame or condemnation for you. I simply want to ask why. What's the cause? What's getting in the way of God's good work in your life? The truth is that God wants to use you in powerful ways in 2025. He wants to partner with you in his redemptive work on earth. That's why he made you, because he loves you. And he wants to partner with you in redeeming the world. I know it sounds amazing, but it's true. And just like he had an assignment for Joseph, one that Joseph could have never expected, he has an assignment for you in whatever life stage you're in that is yours and yours alone. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are Christ's workmanship. And in the Greek, it's this beautiful word, poema, that actually means poem, like a work of art. We are his unique work of art, each of us. And we were created for a purpose. The scripture says we were created for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created for good works. God has good works for you to do, beautiful assignments that will bear much fruit. But there is an enemy who will do everything in his power to distract and derail you from the plans and purposes of God, who is actively at work right now, trying to prevent you from walking in the good works that God has planned. He doesn't want those good works to happen. Do you know when those good works happen? It's like a flaming arrow shot in the heart of darkness. Every kind word, every generous deed, every faithful act, however small, however hidden, God sees and it matters. Because our good works of faithfulness and creativity and courage and kindness, it's through them that God accomplishes his will and work in the world. And it's through them that he actually pushes back the realm and reign of darkness. God deigns to work through flawed human beings. That's what scripture shows us, and that's what I know to be true. The Christmas story testifies to it. And so my question for you this morning, one of many questions, is do you know the God-given assignment that God has for you? Do you have a sense of some of these good works he's called you to? Are you getting excited about how he's going to show up in a big way and help you to accomplish his will? And if not, are you doing everything you can now to prepare yourself for that unexpected assignment? And are there things that God is inviting you to do that you've been avoiding out of fear or concern about what it might cost? Joseph could have said no. That's an amazing dream. That's quite an invitation, but that's too high cost. But no, he obeyed. And he had the incredible privilege of being the earthly father of the incarnate Savior. And what a joy that must have been to steward Jesus, to watch him grow up, to get a front row seat to the beautiful, merciful heart of God in human flesh. What an incredible gift. What an honor, what a privilege. I don't know the good works he has in store for you, the good plans and purposes in 2025, but I can tell you that obedience, even the littlest yes, is worth it. It always leads to life, and a life more beautiful than we could have expected. I want to share an example of this from my own life. 10 years ago this past spring, oh, my mic keeps getting stuck, there we go. 10 years ago this past spring, I was a student in divinity school at Duke, and it was the spring semester of my first year, and we got to get an assignment to have an internship over the summer, and the school did the assignment. And so I was 25. I was desperate to meet my future spouse, and so when I was putting in my preferences for that assignment, I was saying, young, urban church, lots of young people, right? I was hoping. I had this picture in my mind of what I thought God was doing. And the day arrived when we learned our assignments, and I opened up my laptop and into my inbox, and I discovered that I was assigned to a tiny rural church in eastern North Carolina with only one parishioner within a decade of my age. So while the rest of my friends were getting married and having babies, I was moving to the hog farming capital of America. You can bet how excited I was. But even though I was disappointed, and perhaps deeply so, I had been learning to discern the voice of God and to trust that his plans were good. And so I went. A few weeks before I arrived, they told me they still hadn't found a place for me to stay. You know, that was part of the agreement, but they still hadn't found it yet. So, you know, they thought I could go to a boarding house. Did you know they still have boarding houses? Apparently they do. And then Duke said, no, not a boarding house. And then they're like, well, we could move you around every week so you could stay with a different parishioner from week to week. I said, please, no. So 2 weeks before I was set to arrive, they said, okay, we finally found someone to house you. And I was like, okay. So I was driving, and not with the biggest expectations, if you can imagine. And when I got there, and I turned down the lane, what I saw was this beautiful three-story historic home. And as I drove up to the front door, I was met by this wonderful, kind couple. And they invited me into their beautiful home and said, we're so glad to have you here. And then they ushered me upstairs to my bedroom, and I looked, and I saw the biggest bedroom I'd ever seen with a four-poster bed, something I'd never had. And then I have to tell you something before I tell you the next part. And it's that earlier that year, when I was at the Durham Farmers Market wandering around, I had seen this table with stained glass. And in that moment when I'd seen that woman's beautiful work, I knew in my spirit that I wanted to learn how to make it. So I had this little note on my phone, you know, the notes app. And I put, it was kind of a list of things that I wanted to do, things that I hoped God would maybe make a way for me. And on that note, I wrote, make stained glass. And then I closed the note, put it back on my phone, and hadn't thought about it since then. And in that moment, as this kind woman led me out of my room, she led me to another door, a small door right next to my bedroom. And she said, come on in. And she said, this is my stained glass studio. I'm a stained glass artist, and I would love to teach you. And it's one of those moments that you can't make up, where you're so struck by the kindness of God, his like particular intimate kindness to you. Like, he sees us, he knows us, and he loves us in these particular kind ways. And he knew exactly what I needed that summer, which was actually a place to do ministry and to discover that I loved doing it. And I needed a family that would love me like a daughter, and they did. And he gave me this opportunity to delight in learning this craft that I'd always wanted to do. And I had time to rest after a really rigorous year. God knows exactly what you need. And he gives you gifts that you don't deserve. And he has gifts and plans and assignments and promises that he can't wait to give you in 2025. You can trust him, even if it doesn't make sense. And the reason we can say yes to God, the reason we can trust him when things don't even make sense, is because he is with us. And that's what we see at the end of our passage. In verses 22 and 23, Matthew briefly interrupts this story to give us some really good news. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In doing this, Matthew is giving us some crucial information about Jesus' identity. Not only is this child a king in the line of David through Joseph's lineage, and not only is Jesus the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, but Jesus is actually Emmanuel, God with us, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And in some way, this might strike you right now as, well, yeah, this is old news, Abigail. I've been in church a long time. I know what Emmanuel means, right? Like, sometimes I feel like because we're so familiar with it, the amazing wonder of it kind of doesn't hit us. But to be with us, to be God with us, God had to give up glory. Like, what bought us salvation actually cost him everything. In our reading from Philippians 2, Paul describes the incarnation as this self-emptying. God emptied himself out. He left perfection, beauty, joy, peace, eternal security, and delight. And not only did he give up glory, he took on frail human flesh. You know, he assumed a body that bleeds and coughs and gets cold. You know what it's like to live in these bodies. And he assumed a mind that was vulnerable to worry and shame. And he assumed a heart that could be wounded. He left all of that, and he took all of this, all our frailty and vulnerability, in order to be with us in it. Not God afar off. Not God unapproachable, but God imminent. A God that could be seen and touched and hugged and held onto. And ultimately, a God who could be pierced and whipped and humiliated and betrayed and hung up on a cross like a common criminal. God came to be with us in order to save us, to bear all of our shame, all of our sin, all of our infirmities and failures, and to take our rightful place on that rugged cross so that we might have life forever with him. But the God who is Emmanuel wanted to be with us for eternity, yes, but not just eternity. No, he's with us right now, in every moment of our lives, and in whatever hardship you are facing. Let me explain. Just before Jesus ends, at the end of the book of Matthew, he speaks to his disciples and he gives them a charge. I think many of you are probably familiar with this, the Great Commission. And we often remember the content of the commission, right? He says to his disciples, go, make disciples. But we tend to forget how that charge ends, how that interaction ends. Jesus turns to them and he says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Just as he was leaving them, knowing how uncertain they were, knowing how difficult it would be to navigate life without him by their side, he reminds them of the truth of Emmanuel, that God will be with them always, and not in the way he was before, not in a way they could see or touch or hear in that way, but in a new and deeper and more profound way through the person and power of his Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given to each of us who put our faith in Christ, which means that we are literally indwelt by the power and presence of God. Do you know that? Isn't that amazing? And this means that we are never alone. God is with you in the waiting room and on the operating table, and holding your hand when you get that call. And he is with you in the midst of the panic attack and the cancer treatment and when your body begins to miscarry. And he is with you in the counselor's office or the principal's office or your boss's office and in every space you feel humiliated, belittled, or shamed. He is with you. You're not alone. And he has been with you in every tear-filled and terrible moment in your past. And he will walk through you, through everything you walk through in the future, walk with you. The fact that God is Emmanuel means that there was never a moment that we were abandoned, and there will never be a future where God is not by your side. And although God allows us to walk through great suffering, we never walk through it alone. Instead, he comes into the very places where we feel most helpless and most hopeless and most scared, and he inhabits those places. He camps out right in them with us so that we are never alone. As Jamie said in my favorite sermon of his from this past year, God does not take the beltway around your Samaria, remember? Instead, he heads right into the thick of your shame and your pain. God is with you, even there. And because he is always with us, his presence and his power is always accessible to us. We are never without it. Which means that no matter what you're navigating this holiday season, God is going to shepherd you through it. The power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and set the very planets into motion dwells within you. And nothing is too difficult for him. As Psalm 46:1 reminds us, God is our ever-present help in times of trouble, and he loves to rescue, comfort, and redeem. God is already at work in the places where you need him most. And his grace is readily available to you. So simply ask him for the grace that you need to navigate the season you're in. And ask him for the eyes to see how he is already at work. I want to close with an invitation. And it's an invitation to prayer. And if you know me, you're not surprised by this. It's an invitation to a more open-ended, kind of imaginative prayer, a prayer that's quieter and fitting for this a little quieter season. Because when we walk through these double doors, we'll be tempted to forget that God is with us. And so I want you to make space this week, however much space you want to make, to just be with Jesus. That's really the goal. So this can take a lot of different forms. Carve out 5, 10, 15 minutes more. If you're like a really active person, maybe you want to be with Jesus on a bike ride or be with Jesus on a walk. Or maybe you want to find your favorite chair that feels really peaceful and safe and you want to be with him there. And there are lots of ways you can do this. You can open with a short prayer. I'd encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to show you God's love for you. You could start with a simple scripture or psalm. And you could ask Jesus this question. It's a question I've been asking him a lot lately. Lord, how do you want to be with me right now? And can you show me yourself? And then I wait. And I did this a few weeks ago. And, you know, sometimes it's easy for me to hear the voice of God, to settle into the silence, and sometimes it's really hard. And a few weeks ago, I was anxious and stirred up. You know, I'm a priest in Advent, so I had all the things going on, and it was hard for me to settle down. And when I finally got into the silence, I felt like Jesus was showing me a picture, and I was a little confused at first. I'm a person that sees kind of in pictures, is one of the ways God talks to me. And I felt like I was sitting in the principal's office, which is not good news for me. You know, it's not a place I spend a lot of time in. So I was like, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And it's like the Holy Spirit gently nudged me and showed me that that's kind of where I felt like I was. Like, I was in trouble. Like, God was somehow mad at me. And I realized that I had been living that way. That he was somehow mad at me for getting anxious again, or for ruminating and stewing and worrying about all the things, and for not being that peaceful priest and non-anxious presence that I really aspire to be. And as I sat with that image in mind, Jesus showed me that it was like I had this cardboard box on my lap filled with crap, like junk. And I was like, Lord, what is this? And I realized that it was all my anxieties, all my concerns. It sort of represented all the things in my life and in the lives of the people I love that still need to be fixed, still need to be healed, still need to be figured out. I bet I'm not the only one in the room with a metaphorical box of worries and concerns. And then I saw Jesus. And he came to sit down right next to me. And he wasn't mad about the box. And he didn't judge me for being anxious. And he also didn't make all those worries just poof, disappear. No, instead, he took all my worries and concerns. He took that heavy box I've been carrying it, and he set it to the side, out of my sight. And then he smiled at me. And in that moment, I got the sense deep down in my spirit that Jesus was going to do something with all those fears and sorrows and disappointments and concerns. He was going to somehow, in his way and in his time, redeem them. It reminded me of that wonderful line from Ecclesiastes 3 where it says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And in the meantime, what he wanted was to simply be with me, to sit beside me, to keep company with me, to turn my attention from my fears to his face, and to let me know that I'm loved and I'm not alone. My prayer for all of us as we enter this new year is that we would each know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are loved like that and that we are not alone. Jesus is with you in all the difficult places, all the things you can't understand or make sense of. And the God who is with you is strong enough and kind enough to help you through these hardships and to make everything beautiful in its time. Will you trust him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Meet us this week and show us how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.